All right, are we ready for the word today?
Yes.
Excellent, excellent. I've really been enjoying this series that we've been doing called Follow Me, really breaking down the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus. Because I mean, we make things complicated, don't we? Well, we're an interesting bunch, us human race. I think some of us, I'm not saying, it's probably everyone that's not here today. We like to make things complicated so we sound intelligent. Like, you know, we're sort of at a level of, you know, I understand this. So we make it sound complicated so that, I don't know, we sound clever. But, you know, over the past couple of times that I've preached, we've just been discovering that following Jesus is far more simply than believing in him. Like, even the demons believe in Jesus, yeah? They know what he did. And so it's more than just that. It's an invitation to live a life completely transformed. It's a transformed way of living. That's what it is. And every step of this journey, it takes us deeper into what it truly means to be his disciple. So that's what we're learning about. And we started with a message called Drop Your Nets. And if you've missed any of these, we've caught up online now. All our messages are online, ready for you to look at. So you can go back through the history and find these. And I'd encourage you to do that, to listen to them, so you've heard each one. So Drop the Nets is where we learned that following Jesus actually means leaving behind whatever keeps us from him. And we've all got something that does that, like it grabs our attention, or maybe it's a burden that we carry, or a weight, or whatever it is. Maybe it's comfort or fear. Maybe it's control. We like to just keep that. Jesus, have all of this, just this bit I want to hold on to. Or maybe it's our old way of living before Christ, and we're just so familiar to that and used to living that way. So there's something that every single believer, every single person that is yet to believe, needs to drop in order to step into that relationship with Jesus. And then we learn you cannot follow Jesus while holding on to everything that keeps you where you are. You might remember the picture that I had. I had two guys up here. I can't remember who it was. Bo and, was it you? Bo and Pete. And Bo had this super heavy backpack, but he had it at the front, holding it in his hands. And Pete had this awesome gift. We didn't tell Bo this, but there was a what?
Cameron.
Oh, Cameron. Sorry, I thought it was you. Cameron. Cameron was up here. And we had this, we didn't tell him, but there was like a check for $1 million. No, there wasn't. But there was this amazing gift in the box. But Bo's hands were full, and he couldn't accept the gift. And that's a picture of us stepping into a journey with Christ. Sometimes we've got this weight and this baggage that we need to let go of in order to receive the gift. And then we went into the next message, which was take up your cross. So we lay something down, but following Jesus isn't just believing in him. It's also surrendering our will every single day. And it's not my will, but your will. And that's a picture of taking up your cross, taking up your purpose. You know, we've learned that we all have a common purpose. You remember what it was? Going to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say preacher going to all the world, or pastor, or missionary, or evangelist. It doesn't say that. It just says all of us are to do that. It was Jesus' final command to his people. And we're all to go into the world and make disciples. But then we also have a unique divine purpose that's unique to you because you're different. And your purpose is different to the next person's purpose because God's blessed you with unique giftings. And so we've got to lay down, take up our cross, and then today, Jesus gives us perhaps the most encouraging invitation of all. And that's what we're going to be sharing today, because after leaving our old life, after surrendering ourselves to his will, the question then becomes, well, how do I keep going? You know, so I've done that, I've dropped that, I've picked up that, but now what do I do? How do I avoid sort of just drifting through the Christian life? Or how do I remain fruitful? How do I keep producing fruit even in the dry seasons? That's a great question to ask. You know, how do I become more like Jesus? So many Christians, I think, feel that the answer is, well, I just need to try harder. If I try harder, well, then I'll be more like him. Or if I pray more, I spend more time praying, or maybe if I read my Bible more and do more, then I'm going to be more like him. Now, all those things are good. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, you shouldn't read. Of course you should do those things. But Jesus gives us a much deeper answer, and he says, abide in me. Abide in me. That sounds a lot simpler, doesn't it? Unless you don't know what abide in me means, and we're going to explore that. But he doesn't say, perform for me. You know, go out and do your thing. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, impress me. Go out of your way to make yourself look good. Doesn't say that. It doesn't even say, earn my approval. It's simply, Jesus says, abide in me. Remain. Stay connected. Live close to me. That's what Jesus says. And that, honestly, changes everything. That will change everything for you when you learn the art of abiding in Jesus. So the scripture today, John 15 verses 4 to 5 says this, abide in me and I in you. This is Jesus speaking. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that as we learn the art of abiding in you, what it means to do that, Lord, that there would be much fruit. Lord, that there would be much growth in our relationship with you when we understand this principle. So Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds today through the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first point is very simple. I'm coming to it, but the big idea, you don't become more like Jesus by trying harder. Drop that. Okay? If you've ever thought that or you feel that, forget it. Because it's not about trying harder. You become more like him by staying close to him. And that's the first point. Stay connected. Stay connected to the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches, it says. We've read it already, but we'll read it again. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches coming off the vine. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know, a branch that doesn't abide in the vine can't bear fruit because it's chopped off from the life source, yeah? For without me, you can do nothing. I want you to notice something remarkable about what Jesus says here. And it might be easy to miss, but he doesn't say, I am the teacher and you are the students. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, I am the king and you are my servants. And although both of those things are technically true, instead, Jesus paints a picture that every person listening at that time would have understood. And I think we understand it, being a farming community, we get vine branches and how it works. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, living where we do in the country here, farming all around us, many of us have probably driven past vineyards. You drove past a grapevine this morning at the front of our church. And so very appropriate that we're called Vineyard. And I still get letters tucked under the church door of, I think it's, I don't know, Asian people looking for a job. They think we're an employment agency or something, I don't know, because they see Vineyard, I see the vine, and they must think we own vineyards somewhere or something. But anyway, it's kind of funny. But I think we know what a healthy grapevine looks like, right? I think we do. You don't see the branches straining or struggling to produce grapes. They're not there going, one comes out. You know, it's not like that. They're not working overtime trying to convince themselves to grow fruit, because the life of the vine is constantly flowing through the branches, constantly. Even during like a time like now, winter, it's still happening. It's just in a different way. Like they're not blossoming yet. But this is preparation. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll talk about pruning and stuff soon. But the branch doesn't manufacture life on its own. It receives life from the vine. And the fruit doesn't come because the branch works harder. All right, it's harvest season. Come on, branches. Oh, and they're like, that's not like that. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us. So many Christians spend their lives trying to become more patient. Anyone struggle with patience? My hand's up. You know, we all want things, you know, a little bit quicker than perhaps they're unfolding. And, you know, I think about things we want to do on this property and I'd love them done by now, but we're still just working through things and it's just seasonal. It takes time. And you'll notice we've got stainless steel bench tops now. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And okay, I'm the only one that's excited about it. Okay, that's good. But the community distribution area is coming together. It's going to be launching quite soon. What does soon mean? Well, soon means soon. So many Christians spend their lives trying to become more patient. Lord, teach me patience now, please. Trying to become more loving, you know, trying to become more joyful or more peaceful. You know, we spend a lifetime trying to develop these things in our life. And after a while, you know, we get exhausted. We do. Because we're trying to produce something that only Jesus can produce in us. So instead of struggling and striving in our own strength to try and be more patient, allow the Lord to encourage you in your patience. You know, Jesus says, stop striving and start abiding. Because fruit is never produced by effort alone. Like I said, the branch isn't there. It's squeezing and popping them out. It's not like that. It's produced by connection and being connected with Christ. So what does it mean to abide? Let's talk about that just in case there is anyone under the sound of my voice that is like, well, what? How do I do that? And the word abide simply means to remain. It's quite simple. It's not complicated. It means to stay. It means to dwell. To make your home. So when you abide in Christ, you're making Christ your home, your safe place, the place where you can go to and you just listen and you receive and you read the word and you're inspired and maybe it's worship music, whatever it is for you, but it's your place where you can sit at the feet of Jesus. No coincidence we learned that song in church today for the first time. So Jesus is talking about living with him, and it's not just a one-off encounter, it's every day. Abide in me every day. That's what Jesus wants from us. It's the difference between having Jesus as part of your schedule, right? Well, that hour or half an hour I'm going to allocate to being in his presence and then I'm going to get into my day. No, it's not like that's not the picture I'm trying to create here. It's having Jesus at the very center of your life. I remember there was a teaching that came through for a while, and they did the pyramid of priorities, or I don't know what it's called, but you know, you've got to have Jesus at the top, and then you've got to have your family, and then you've got to have your church and your ministry and all this. I much prefer a big circle with all those things in the circle and Jesus in the middle. Because Jesus is part of all those things. Yeah? Not just, oh, Jesus is at the top and then everything else. But everything, he's got to flow in and through every part of your life. So having Jesus at the center of your life, I want you to think about your closest relationships. They're most likely with a spouse or family. You know, the people you become most like, they're not usually the people that you hang around once a year. You become like your tribe, who you hang around, yeah? You know, iron sharpens iron and all of that. We don't need a lesson on that. I think everyone understands that. You become who you hang around. That's why as parents, I don't know, Melody's not in the room, Timmy's not in the room, is he? Yeah, Timmy's there, you can hear this, it's all right. But we're very selective with who we let our kids hang around. That might sound like we're us, but controlling, pastor, I mean, that's a bit. Well, you become who you hang around. If you want to just loosely let your kids hang around with anybody, well, who knows what they're going to become like. I just like to have my finger on the pulse of who my kids are hanging around so that I can realize and know what they're going to become like. And if there's an issue with someone that they're hanging around with, we're not judging that person. It's nothing to do with us, but I am protecting my kids. See, people you hang around, people you spend time with, their expressions rub off on you. You start saying what they say. Their habits influence you. That's why it's so important to be careful who you let your kids hang around, because what they do, your kids will start doing. Their values begin to shape yours. That's why I want to know who my kids are hanging around, because what do they value? Because they're going to be instilling that into my kids. You know, without even realizing it, who you hang around, you start sounding like them. I went overseas back in my early 20s, a long time ago now. No, not that long ago, actually. I went to Ireland. Anyone been to Ireland? Beautiful place. Just green everywhere, literally. Like, so beautiful. But I was over there longer than anticipated because, long story short, I lost my credit card. And back in those days, you couldn't get one like that. Like, we get them pretty quick now. It was like a month to get a new card. And that's how, I wasn't doing traveler's checks or anything. That's how I got my money. So I had to put a stop on the card, had to get a job. And it was dodgy because I didn't have a work visa. Anyway, don't tell Ireland, you're not listening online. Anyway, I come home, cut the story shorter, and I actually had an Irish accent. You love the Irish accent? It's like a song. Because they start really high up here and then they work their way down a little bit. That's how they talk. Fiddle in your potatoes. They do that kind of thing. A turkey tree and a turd. those kind of things. And so I actually came home without really meaning to, sounding just like that for a bit. Once I'd been home for a bit, it went away. But it's amazing how who you hang around, you start to sound like. And actually, I like the Irish accent. In fact, who dares me to do the rest of this message in Irish? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Oh my gosh, everyone put their hand up. That wasn't very calculated. Anyway. When you hang around people, you start sounding like them. I'm tempted to do it. Stop. Get it out. Proximity changes people, right? So who you hang around, you become who you hang around. And the same is very true spiritually. Hear this today. This is so important. Again, why I'm so protective about who my kids hang around. Because the same is true spiritually. The more we spend time in the presence of people that perhaps aren't for Jesus, it's going to rub off on us. Now, I'm not saying don't go and reach the lost, absolutely, but be calculated and be led by the Holy Spirit and His wisdom. I say that to the teenager who's just turned 18, and, oh, I'm just going to go clubbing just to reach them for Jesus. I'm like, not so sure about that. Not really a good environment spiritually. But see, the more time we spend with Jesus intentionally, the more we become like Jesus. Not because we're trying to imitate Him, no, no. But because His life is shaping our life from the inside out. And you don't get that from just a casual fling, I'll call it that. It's an intentional, long-term relationship where you start to become like the one that you hang around. I think of Mary and Martha. This is one of my favorite stories found in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus visits the home of these two sisters, and maybe you know the account. And Mary and Martha, Martha's immediately gets busy. Who can relate to Martha? Like, remember, you love hosting people, and you get busy, you want to serve them, you want to look after them, and you're just busy, 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 busy. You're cooking, you're preparing, you're serving, you're cleaning, you're making sure everything's perfect. Some people are shifting awkwardly in their chairs right now because they know that's them. And then meanwhile, Mary, you've got Mary, who simply sits at the feet of Jesus. She's listening, she's learning, she's enjoying His presence. It's just a beautiful moment. And eventually Martha, who's running around like a whirlwind, getting everything sorted for everybody, she becomes frustrated. I can see why. I can understand why. But she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister, who's just sitting at your feet doing nothing, a lazy beggar, doesn't say that, that's my interpretation, she's left me to serve alone. And she's basically saying, Jesus, tell her to help me. But then listen to what Jesus says. It's on the screen already. Luke chapter 10, 41 to 42 says, Martha, Martha. Imagine you saying that. Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now hear this. Jesus wasn't saying serving is wrong. Some people misinterpret that and then they don't serve at all. Oh, I just want to be in His presence. But someone else will sort out the morning tea and the cleaning up because I want to be a Mary. Now, he's not saying hospitality isn't important. He's saying something much deeper. And it's important that we catch this. Never let your work for Jesus replace your relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. You can serve the Lord with gladness, getting the kitchen ready and doing a... Just didn't want a mass exodus from the volunteer roster, Jay. But never let your work for Jesus replace your relationship with Him. Have the perspective that everything I do is in service to Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him in serving others. See, Martha was busy doing things, and Mary was simply being with Jesus. And you could tell Martha was wrapped up in the doing because of the way she was approaching Mary and saying to Jesus, get her to help me, would you? Because she's not doing anything. So you can see that. You know, sometimes we become so busy serving God, we really do. We've intentionally this year tried to, I guess, minimize and lessen that with our calendar. We're putting everything into Wednesday nights. That's our discipleship night. And because it's Jesus' priority for us, that's why all our energy goes there. Because you might say, well, why haven't we had a men's whatever or a women's whatever? Well, we do. It's on Wednesday night. We come and the men talk in a group, the women talk in a group. That's our fellowship time. And you're welcome to join us. But we are being very intentional about doing the things that matter to Jesus. We can put on these other events, and that's not to say we never will again, but right now our focus is on discipleship. There'll come a time when we'll want to put on something and make it more evangelistic and make sure we're inviting people, but I'm not going to be putting on a brekkie just for the men now that are already saved and in church, and it's just another thing to get us busy. And I mean, I love brekkie, I love bacon and eggs, I love having everyone at my house. We did it for a few years and we've done them here, but I'm loving Wednesday nights where I'm seeing people grow in their faith and being discipled. That's what it's about. And that's our priority, is to make disciples. So our ministry, when we focus on Jesus, our ministry becomes stronger than our intimacy. Our activity becomes greater than our relationship. All of a sudden it matters. Because you've got the right purpose behind what you're doing. So you're doing it because you want to honor Jesus and love Jesus. Not because you want to get busy doing stuff, but I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And Jesus reminds us himself that before we're workers, we're sons and daughters of the Most High King. Before we're servants, we're disciples. So everything else flows from that place. That's why that's so important, those Wednesday nights where we connect with each other and get discipled. So important. I think about it like a phone charger. Who's had those moments? We've probably all had them, where our phone blinks up this message, 1% battery left. Jody, every day. I mean, some of us, I'm sure you've had that, and you're like, you know, because it's like, that's my connection to the universe. If that disappears, I can't contact anybody. And so immediately you reach for your charger, you plug it in, and you walk away expecting everything to be fine. And then 20 minutes later, you come back and you look at your phone and it's still on 1%. My battery's dying. My charger doesn't work. Whatever it is, you're wondering, what's wrong with the phone? Do I need a new battery? But then you look a little closer and you realize that you didn't plug the charger in properly. The cables are connected, but there was no power flowing, right? See, the charger wasn't the problem. The connection was the problem. See where I'm going with this? It's a good one. I wonder how many of us live like that spiritually. We look connected. You know, we come to church. We know the songs. We know the scriptures. We even serve perhaps on the roster. But if we're honest, maybe we've stopped drawing our life from Jesus. We've become disconnected from the source. Then we wonder why we feel spiritually flat. Why is that happening, Lord? Why is my joy faded? Why is my patience running thin? Why is my faith feeling like it's weak right now? And the answer isn't to try harder. Not at all. The answer is to reconnect to the source of life. You are the vine, we are the branches. And that's why I got Timmy to give me this branch. This is actually a perfect example of a branch. It's good, isn't it? Have a good look at it. It looks pretty healthy, doesn't it? Amazingly, in winter, it has green leaves. It looks alive, it looks green, it looks healthy, it looks fine, it's fresh. And if you didn't know better, you'd think nothing was wrong with this. Would you? Because to look at it, it's perfectly healthy and green and life-filled and all of those things. But see, the moment this branch was cut from the vine, it started dying. Doesn't look like it yet. Looks perfectly fine. But it started dying. And it doesn't happen immediately. Certainly not visibly, but certainly internally. There's no life. No amount of sunshine is going to save this baby. Gone. No amount of water sprinkled on the leaves is going to cause it to keep living, is it? Why is that? It's because life doesn't come from the outside. Life comes through connection. And once this branch, sorry branch, rest in peace, but this branch was connected to a vine, to a tree, the life source. So the only hope that this branch has is if it gets to somehow reconnect with the vine again. I'm not a horticulturalist, maybe there's a way we can try and achieve that. But right now, you're a goner. Sorry about that. We can no amount of prayer. We could pray for you, but it's not going to do anything. So the branch is done. Oh, and it landed on the floor, anyways. Okay. Church, that's a picture of us. without Jesus, we might look okay for a while. We're all good. How are you? Great. I'm good. We're playing in church to keep up appearances and say we're good. And without Jesus, we look okay for a while. We can smile. We can even keep serving. You know, we can keep busy, keep going. But eventually, if we're disconnected from Him, our spiritual life begins to dry up. And then we say, well, why am I feeling so dry? Well, I'll tell you why. You're disconnected from the source. Jesus isn't trying to make us depend on Him because He's not controlling like that. But He's actually inviting us to remain dependent on Him because He knows He's the source of everything we truly need. That's why He longs for us to sit at His feet and let everything else fall away. I mean, can I ask you a simple question? What are you drawing your strength from? I want you to consider that today. You know, is it your career, your job? Is it your abilities, your experiences, your personality? Where's the strength coming from? Or are you drawing your life from Jesus? Because the goal of the Christian life isn't simply to become a better version of yourself. The world's encapsulated, what's the word? So focused on that. Be a better you. Be a better version of yourself. And you hear coaches of sporting teams saying, oh, we're just continually trying to be a better version of ourselves. I just cringe every time I hear that. Because it's like, you're slapping God in the face for saying that He didn't make you right the first time. God's made you who you are. Let's honor and respect that. And let's abide in Him to find our strength. Not all this self-help and self-meditation and saying positive affirmations. Look, all those things are great. I'm not knocking them, but I'm just saying that's not the be-all and end-all God is. You know, you can use those tools if God leads you to use them, but make sure that your strength is coming from abiding in Christ. The goal is for the life of Christ to flow through you. That's the goal. And so then, you don't have to be like the branches, and it pops out. We're not striving to do that. You don't have to force fruit. Fruit all of a sudden comes naturally in your life. And you don't have to manufacture peace because you've got peace. You understand that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So why do I worry? You don't have to pretend to have joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Honestly, we sang that song this morning. Everyone looked like a raccoon in the headlights. I don't know if it's the first song, and this happens most weeks where everyone's just kind of warming up. So how good would it be if you all got here at 8:15? We have the most epic prayer meetings at 8:15 every Sunday now until 8:30. It's 15 minutes of your time, and then you've got 30 minutes to fellowship and hang out and build an atmosphere of faith that's so exciting that when you come in here, we hit the ground running. Come on, who's in for that? Oh, but I've got to get up earlier. Well, come on. This is the Lord. Are we waking up saying, good God, it's morning? Or are we saying, good morning, God, let's go. What's going to happen today? You know, I get here at 7:30-ish. I'm here early. I reckon you could be too. Coming for an epic prayer time. Even if people coming from Warwick, praise the Lord, you'd be able to do that. And it's 15 minutes of prayer, and it'll fire you up for the day. These guys come from Gatton yesterday. So they've traveled 2 hours to be here today. And Melissa got to spend a week with Adrian and Gatton, which was really cool to have them together as family. Just want to encourage you, remain close to Jesus. Make intentional choices and decisions to encounter Him and be near Him. Because His life will begin to flow through yours. His peace will become your peace. His strength will become your strength. And His joy becomes your joy. And that's what it means to abide. But there's something else Jesus says that's equally important. He tells us that remaining in the vine isn't always comfortable. So sometimes the gardener begins to cut, doesn't he? Not because he's angry. It's not that. It's because pruning is required. It's not because he's rejecting us. You're not being rejected. But because he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us how we are. So there's some pruning. Let's see what Jesus means when he says that, like God prunes what he loves. Kind of sounds counterproductive, doesn't it? But let me explain. John 15 verse 2 says this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, one of the most surprising things that Jesus says in this passage, the Father doesn't just work on the branches that are producing fruit, but he also works on the branch that aren't producing fruit. He doesn't just work on those, but he works on the ones that are as well. So he works on all the branches. And I want you to think about that. Because if a branch is already producing fruit, well, most of us would probably leave it alone. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Mission accomplished. But no, that's not how God operates. Jesus says the Father prunes the fruitful branches. And why does he do that? Because he can see what they are capable of becoming. Church, pruning isn't punishment. You need to understand that. Pruning is actually preparation. And see, God isn't trying to reduce your life by cutting back and taking away, but he's preparing your life for greater fruit. And sometimes we go through seasons where God, you know, begins to deal with our attitudes. Who's been through one of those? My hands up. Deal with my attitude, Lord, my stinking attitude. Deal with my priorities, Lord. Deal with the distractions in my life. You know, we've all been through seasons like that. And then our dependence on things other than him can sometimes consume us. And if we're not careful, we can think, well, God must be disappointed in me. He's cutting everything away from me and, you know, he's pruning my life and he must be so upset at me. But what if the opposite was true? What if he's working in your life because he loves you too much to leave you where you're at? He's putting his finger on things, and yes, they're touchy, they're sensitive, we don't like it. Lord, leave that part of me alone. You can have all of this, have 98% of me, but that 2% you can't touch. And then he puts his finger on that 2% and you're like, oh! And you know it needs to be worked on, and it's not fun, is it? The gardener sees what the branch cannot. The gardener sees the next season's harvest. As we see that thing that we swallowed, don't you? Don't cut that away from me. You know, Peter's a wonderful example of this. I mean, he loved Jesus. He really did. He was passionate. He was bold. He was always first to speak. But he was also impulsive and a bit proud and often relied on his own strength. Then came the time he denied Jesus 3 times. Whoa. I'm sure Peter throughout his ministry, he thought, I'm done. When he'd done that, when the rooster crowed the 3rd time. But see, Jesus wasn't finished with Peter, because after the resurrection, Jesus restored him by the Sea of Galilee. So yes, he denied Christ 3 times, but was that the end of his story? No. Jesus knew he was going to do it. He foretold it. But he's like, no, I'll never do that. And then, no, I don't know him. 3 times. And then it sank in. But after the resurrection, Jesus restored him 3 times. Again, 3 times he denied him. 3 times Jesus asked, do you love me? And 3 times he commissioned him, feed my sheep. What looked like failure became a season of pruning for Peter. And the Peter we met in the book of Acts is very different from the Peter we met in the Gospels. He's had a transformation. He was a lot more humble. He was bolder. He was more dependent than ever on the Holy Spirit. God wasn't done with him. He was actually shaping and molding him to be the man of God he needed to be. And sometimes God allows us to walk through seasons that perhaps expose what still needs his transforming work in our life. I'm not saying God brings harm to people. I'm not saying God makes people sick. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I'm saying is we are going on a journey that God wants to shape us and mold us and deal with the stuff, do a bit of pruning on the way. And it's not to condemn us, but to prepare us for greater usefulness for his kingdom. See, if you've ever watched an experienced gardener, I am not an experienced gardener. Everything is a weed, if you ask me, and I'm pulling it all out. So that's why I don't do a lot of gardening. But people that do, when you prune a rose bush, it almost looks wrong when you're pruning a rose bush. Who prunes roses? Anyone here that does it? There's a few of you. It's almost wrong. It almost looks wrong. Even the grapevine out here, I watch sometimes Lyle and Helen do it, sometimes Alec gets into it, and they prune the grapevine. And I'm just like, it's so bare now. It just looks wrong. But what they do is they take the healthy branches and they cut them back. And if you didn't know what they were doing, well, you'd probably stop them. You're ruining the plant. Stop it. It's too bare. It's like giving a number one skinhead haircut. But Timmy used to get, he bans that now. He likes to have a bit of length in his hair. But the gardeners smiles because they know what they're doing. And they know something that you don't. They're not destroying the rose, they're preparing it for the next season. That's what they do. And without the pruning, the plant keeps growing, but the blooms become fewer and smaller. And all the rose pruners are nodding their heads because they know I've done my research, because I don't know this stuff, I have to look this up. With wise pruning, the plant becomes healthier, stronger, and more fruitful. And God works the same way in our lives. And sometimes he removes things that are good, and that can hurt. But he does it so that we can experience something even better. I was going to bring in a pair of secateurs. I haven't got them with me. I could have asked any number of you rose pruners to bring in your secateurs. You know that. They're like, you can see them in the screen there. They don't look like instruments of love, do they? Yeah. Do the big evil laugh. They don't look like they were, you know, designed to be kind. They look like they were designed to damage something. Now imagine I take a healthy branch and I make a clean cut, and at first glance it looks harsh, doesn't it? Because you cut the branch. I'm sure when Timmy got that branch, it looked painful. And it even looks unnecessary. Well, that one probably was, but anyway, that's all right. But every gardener knows the cut isn't made to harm the plant. The cut is made because the gardener can already see next season's growth. Sometimes God's pruning feels uncomfortable, just like that. Like, oh, you have to touch that part, Lord. Oh. And he may ask us to let go of something that we've relied on for years. He may expose an attitude that needs to change in us. He may close one door so we can open another door. And in that moment, it can feel confusing. We've all been there, I reckon, in our lives. We're like, God, what are you doing? What's going on here? But we can trust the gardener, because he always knows what he's doing. Our gardener is the Lord. He knows what he's doing. So maybe today you're in a season that feels like pruning. Ouch. And things are changing. And maybe some opportunities have closed down for you for whatever reason. And maybe some relationships that you have shifted. Don't assume God's forgotten you. He hasn't left you behind. He may simply be preparing you for something even more and greater. A season of fruitfulness like you've never seen before. And so every cut has a purpose. Hallelujah. Every season of pruning has a promise. There's a promise behind it. And if you'll trust him through the process, you'll discover that what he removes is never as valuable as what he produces. It's always even more and greater and better, but it's the letting go and the pruning that, oh, it's so hard, that the harvest is so worth it. And that brings us to the final thing I want to talk about this morning. If you're staying connected to Jesus and you're trusting him through the pruning season, well, how do we know that life is truly flowing through us? You know, Jesus gives us a very simple answer. Fruit is the evidence of abiding. If you're abiding in him, there is going to be fruit. John 15, verse 8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." See, one of the biggest misconceptions Christians have is that fruit is something we have to manufacture. We've got to somehow create the fruit. But notice what Jesus says throughout the whole of John 15. He never tells us to chase fruit. He tells us to abide in him. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And fruit is simply the evidence that we're connected to the vine. So think about an apple tree. We're in the right part of the world to think about apple trees. You know, it doesn't wake up every morning and say, well, today I'm going to really try hard to grow apples. I don't think a tree wakes up each morning thinking that. It simply stays healthy, rooted, grounded, nourished, watered, and then the apples come naturally, because that's what healthy trees do, yeah? In the same way, when we remain close to Jesus, his character begins to show in and through our lives. You can tell someone who abides in him. You can tell straight away. They have more patience than we could ever imagine. They've got peace, they've got kindness, and it's not because you become better at pretending, but it's because we become more like Christ the more we abide with him. Remember, you become who you hang around. And that's the kind of fruit Jesus is talking about in and through our lives. a transformed life that points people back to him. See, Paul describes this beautifully in Galatians 5 when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of human effort. There's no amount of struggling and striving for you to manufacture that in your world, not in the natural. As the Holy Spirit works within us, these qualities become even more evident in our life. That's why I said, you can tell someone who's abiding, because this is everywhere in their life. They're not perfect. No one's ever perfect. You hear that. But you can tell. You can tell. So let me ask you a question. If someone looked at your life today, and I'm saying this in the biggest, most non-judgmental way that I can say it, what fruit would they see in your life? Ask yourself that question. No one's asking it of you. They're not going to see perfection. We've already covered that. Not flawless performance. That's impossible. You're going to make mistakes. There's going to be road speed bumps on the way. But evidence that you've been spending time with Jesus, what are they going to see? Because the greatest testimony we have isn't just what we say. We can say the right things, but it's actually the kind of people that we are becoming. Who are you becoming? How are you letting Jesus shape and mold who you are? So as we finish today, I want us to step back and look at the journey that Jesus has taken us over this now 1, 2, 3 messages. You know, he's never asked us to earn his love. Not once. He simply has invited us to follow him, to leave what's holding us back, drop your nets, to surrender our will, take up your cross, and today to remain connected to the one who gives us life. Abide in Jesus. Because when we abide in Jesus, everything else begins to fall into place, very naturally, without effort, without struggle. And we're like that apple tree that just makes the fruit just because it's healthy. So, I want to encourage you. It's not about working harder. It's not about producing fruit with effort. Everything you need is found in Jesus. Come on, do you believe that? Everything you need is in him. We don't even need, I haven't got a keyboard today. I could put pads on. We don't need any of that. We just need Jesus today. We don't need to create an atmosphere. You are the atmosphere because you're hungry for Jesus. You know, when you're weary, abide in him. When you're anxious, abide. In fact, you say abide. When you're uncertain,
abide.
When life doesn't make sense,
abide.
When you're celebrating the victories,
abide.
Come on. Jesus never intended the Christian life to be something we live in our own strength. Never. He knew that would leave us frustrated. I don't know about you, but I frustrate myself in my own strength. I need him more than anything. But it leaves you frustrated, leaves you exhausted. You get tired if you're trying to do things in your own strength. And you're constantly feeling like you never measure up because you're not attaining that standard, that high, lofty standard you've set yourself, because you're trying to get there yourself. And you're never going to get there. Sorry to burst your bubble. If you think you can try harder, do more, whatever, you're never going to get there. Let me tell you where you are going to get, to a place where you're abiding in Jesus. So instead, Jesus invites us into a relationship where his strength becomes our strength. His peace becomes our peace. We don't need to manufacture it anymore. His joy becomes our joy. And his life begins to flow through ours. So perhaps, I think that's the greatest miracle of discipleship. Not that we become stronger on our own, but that Christ lives his life through us. You know, Paul wrote it so well in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. That's the goal. Not simply to become better people, better versions of ourselves. Oh, if I hear that one more time, you know, turn my TV off and not watch footy anymore. But to become people who look more and more like Jesus, that is the goal. So I'd like everyone to bow your heads just for a moment. Let's all bow our heads. And again, we don't need atmosphere because Jesus is here. His word says when two or more are gathered, he is here. So it's now it's whether you lock in or not. But as I've prepared this message, I've had a simple picture in my mind, and I want you to picture it with your eyes closed. I pictured a branch that had become dry. And not because it was rejected or it was useless, simply because over time it became disconnected from the vine. And I'm not suggesting that's any of you, but I'm just saying this is a picture that I had as I prepared this message. And I wonder how many of us can actually relate to that. Maybe there was a season in your life you felt like that. Maybe it is right now. You know, I mean, you still love Jesus, you still believe, you're still here, but if you're honest, you've been trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. So life has become busy, the pressure has increased in every direction around you, and your relationship with Jesus has slowly moved from being the center of your life to just another part of your schedule. Well, today, Jesus isn't bringing condemnation for you. He's actually extending an invitation to each and every person under the sound of my voice, people who are online, people who are watching the recording after the fact. The invitation is this: abide in me. Come back to the place where your strength comes from him, where your identity comes from him, where your peace and your joy, it comes from him. See, today isn't about making another promise to God. I don't want you to promise today, but it's actually about responding to his invitation. If today you would say, Jesus, I want to stop striving and start abiding. I want to remain close to you again. Would you simply stand where you are? You're in a safe place and no one's going to judge you. But if you want to get back to that place of Jesus be the center of my life, would you stand right where you are? And we're going to pray in just a moment. I want us to respond to this invitation together. And so I want us to make a declaration. I want us to boldly declare this. This is important. So I'm going to say, Lions, I want you to say it after me, because you want to boldly declare that you want, not just that you want, that you need Jesus to be the center of your life. So I want you to say this after me. Everyone say, today? You've got to say it with passion, though. You might not be standing, and that's okay. I can't make everyone stand. I gave you an invitation to stand, that's fine. But you can still say something with passion, amen? So today, I choose to abide in Jesus. He is my source. He is my strength, my peace, and my life. I will not live in my own strength, but I will remain connected to the true vine. I trust the Father's pruning, knowing that he is preparing me for greater fruit. As I stay close to Jesus, his love will flow through me. His joy will strengthen me. His peace will guard me. And his character will be formed in me. My life will bear fruit that brings glory to God. From this day forward, I choose relationship over religion. Dependence over striving. And abiding over performing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. And I thank you for the fruit that comes when we understand the value, the importance of us abiding in you. You are the vine. We are the branches. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to always remain connected. Through the good seasons, the not so good seasons, help us to not run from the body and run from the church when things get tough, but help us to lean in even further, because the power, the source, you, Jesus, you love your bride, you love your church, and this is the place where we must be to endure life's most difficult seasons, because we are loved in this place, not just by the community, but by you. And so, Jesus, help us to remain connected in every way. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, and stay connected. whatever that looks like for you in your space, in your world.
See you Wednesday.
See you Wednesday. I like that. Brilliant. God bless, and we will see you across the week, if not next Sunday. Thanks, everyone.